Last week I explained how much I love, you know, this time of year, this season, and the traditions and everything that comes with it. And then on Friday we get snow, right? And how awesome was that, going out and being woken up by a six-year-old shaking. It's snowing. And so I go outside and say, "You want to build a snowman?" "Yeah." And we got about 10 inches. And she said, "Okay, my hands are cold. Can I go in?" So we had a 10-inch snowman. But you know, just an awesome time of year. I just love everything about it. And kind of like we talked about last week, you know, there's nothing wrong with love in the season of Christmas and everything that comes with it. But we have to, Christmas without Christ is nothing. It's meaningless. And so we have to strive to keep Christ in Christmas, but not by the saying, by our lifestyles. You know, and that's the most important thing. What's a bigger deal than keeping Christ in Christmas? Is keeping Christ in Christians. And that is so important for us this morning, because here's the reality. Even though it's 2,000 years later, you and I have a significant part in the Christmas story. Do you realize that? You and I have a significant role in this Christmas story. Because the Christmas story, the mission of Christmas isn't over. The mission of Christmas, why Jesus came to be born, that mission is not over. And so we as Christians should live that life. Last week we looked at the three gifts that the Magi brought to Jesus. And those three gifts symbolized Him as King, Him as God, and Him as Savior. And so the best way to keep Christ in Christmas is for us to continue the mission of Christmas. Let me give you the quick overview of it. So God created man, the world, and it was perfect. Genesis 1 and 2, the world was perfect. The way God, don't miss that. The way God created the world was perfect. See, we want to get mad at God sometimes, don't we? When things don't go our way and when we say, "How could a loving God let this happen?" God didn't do it, we did it. See, because the way God created the world, there was no brokenness. There was no cancer. There was no death. There was no pain. God created a perfect world. Man rebelled. Man sinned against God's perfect world. And Scripture says that whenever man chose sin, everything broke. So in Genesis 3, everything broke. Genesis 3:15, I'm not going to go into it, but Genesis 3:15 is a word called proto-evangelism. Proto, which means earliest form. Evangelism, which means the gospel. The earliest form of the gospel. And this is what Genesis 3:15 says. It says, I will cause hostility between, God is speaking to Satan. He says, "I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel." See, all the way from the moment man rebelled, God put in motion a plan of redemption. See, these people who say, "Oh, the Bible contradicts us." Really? All the way immediately, man sins, rebels, breaks the perfect world God created. Immediately, God says, I have a plan. I have a plan of redemption. The world is broken, but I have a plan of redemption. And yeah, you will strike his heel, but he will strike your head. Now think about a serpent, all right? The heel, if a serpent hits the heel of your foot, it's going to hurt. But it's not going to kill you. But if you chop that sucker's head off, it's done. And that's the picture that we see. Yeah, you're going to strike his heel. Yeah, you're going to win a battle. Yeah, he's going to hang a cross and be in pain and agony. But at the end of the day, the war is his. You may win a battle, but the plan of redemption will happen. The plan of redemption will happen. And so we have this sacrificial system that's put in place. And so people have to bring this perfect and blameless and spotless animal to for the redemption of their sins. And then we see that God sends the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God, to come to atone for the sins of mankind, for those who believe. See,
Jesus left a perfect heaven to engage in a broken world. Jesus left heaven to bring light to a dark world, to bring hope to a hopeless world, and to bring redemption to a broken world. And guess what? He came to bring, to be the catalyst of those things. Now he's commissioned his church to go on with it. What's he say? You're to be the light of the world. We're to be the light of the world, the light of the dark world. We're to be vessels of hope by the way we live. We're to spread this gospel of reconciliation to the broken. That is our job. That is the commission of the church. See, we can look around and we can see so much pain, so much darkness, so much brokenness, not just in our community, in our church. People who are in pain. And it's the job of the church to engage in that brokenness. 174 years ago, a story was written that mimics this. In the 1800s in England, it was a pretty rough time, really the 1800s anywhere. The Victorian era was an era of the wealth got wealthier and the poor got poorer. Even in America in the Industrial Revolution, it was the same way. The 1800s, pretty much across the board, was that. It was the wealth just kept getting wealthier and wealthier and wealthier, and the poor kept getting poorer and poorer and poorer. And so in England in this time, in the 1820s and 30s and 40s, there was like the people, kids would literally go to work at the age of three because that was the only way that they could survive. And so so they didn't go to school, and it was just slums at its worst. And so kids would go, and even the kids who would go to school, there was 100,000 kids who were homeless and starving in England during this time. And even the kids who would go to school, it was overcrowded and not ventilated, and it was, even the schools were slums in and of themselves. And so it was just a terrible time. And during this time of England, there was a culture war. See, this isn't new. There was a culture war in the 1820s and 30s. So there's this culture war of celebrating Christmas, because in the 1700s there was all these Christmas carols that they had written, and they were beautiful Christmas carols, but they had stopped singing them for several decades, right? And then there was this new thing kind of coming. It was called a Christmas tree. All right. And so there was this culture war, traditional versus modernism. And so there was this culture war. And while this war was going on, there was all these people who were hungry, all these people who were starving. And in 1843, a man goes and visits this one of these schools, and his heart is broken. And so he goes back, and the man's name is Charles Dickens. And he writes a story of redemption. He writes a story he hopes can make a change. A story about people who had the means to make a change, actually making a change. And that story is called A Christmas Carol. A story of that all the scholars say it's a story of Christian redemption. Of people who have the means of being change agents to a broken world, actually living it, actually doing it. And Charles Dickens wrote this story in hopes of provoking change, in hopes of provoking people who were Scrooges, who hoarded their money, who hoarded their resources, who hoarded everything they had, and said, "I work hard for this. This is mine. You can't have it, you lazy bums." He wrote this story in hopes of evoking change in the hearts of people. Of saying, those who can be agents of change, let's do so. Let's engage in the brokenness. Because the reality is, that's the commission of the church.
The commission of the church isn't to come and hear good songs and have good programs for your kids and your teenagers. The commission of the church isn't to have good preaching and awesome programs and things going on. The commission of the church is to bring redemption to a broken world around us. That is the commission of the church. Is to engage in the darkness. Is to engage in the messiness of that around us. And just like always, Jesus set this ultimate example of our part in the Christmas story. You know, we romanticize the manger, right? And all that. Yesterday, me and Peyton, my six-year-old daughter, we were fixing our manger up. You know, the wind blew last week and kind of messed some stuff up. So we were out there and we were fixing it up, and she was taking it, and this just really clicked to me because I knew I was preaching the sermon, and so I'm watching her fix up this manger, and she puts the hay all nice and neat, and she takes the baby Jesus and she just lays the baby Jesus in the hay, and you know, and just this perfect, you know, set up, and honestly, you know, that's in our minds. We've romanticized this idea. We've romanticized the idea of the nativity, of the manger, and what was really going on there. The reality is that was very difficult times. See, Christmas is romanticized from a distance. You and I weren't there. We didn't have to endure it. We want to put the nativity on our Christmas cards because we weren't there to endure those hardships. But Christmas is great from a distance. It always looks better from a distance. I can guarantee you nobody who was living it was saying, "This is so charming." Right? It was hard. It was broken. Think about the elements real quick. Nazareth to Bethlehem. 100-mile track, 100-mile hike. And it's not Louisiana 100-mile, by the way. It's very hilly, very tough terrain. It's not, you know, it's difficult. Now add, you're going on a donkey, and you're 8 months pregnant. See, you can still take the Nativity Trail today. There's still today a trail that you can take from Bethlehem, and you can hike from Nazareth, and you can hike to Bethlehem. So you can do that today, but I'm assuming probably nobody's doing it 8 months pregnant. So it was difficult. It was a difficult time. Think about the wise men. They had to take an alternative route because they knew their lives were in danger. They knew that if Herod found him, they were dead. Joseph had in his mind to break off with Mary. He had done decided this is over until the angel told him otherwise. It was tough. Mary could have easily been stoned by zealots for being an adulterer. This was very difficult times. Even once Joseph decided to stay, that stigma would follow them for the rest of their lives. It was hard. Even Bethlehem. Why Bethlehem? You know, when we went to Israel this summer, one of the things that me and my wife really wanted to go was Bethlehem. You're going to Israel, you want to go to Bethlehem, right? But the tour didn't take us to Bethlehem. And we asked why. They said, well, two primary reasons. Number one, there's nothing to see. Like, there's nothing to see in Bethlehem. But number two, Bethlehem's very dangerous. Very, very dangerous area. And so they said, it's in our best interest not to go, because even if we went and put our lives in danger, there's nothing to see there. Bethlehem was basically nothing then, and it's nothing now. Look at what Micah 5:2 says. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the class of Judah. Too little. From you, one will go forth for me to be ruler of Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Basically, he's saying there, it's nothing. You're nothing. The message, and by the way, you know, different people, different Bible translations. What Bible translation do we read and stuff? You know, the reality is they're all translations. The message is a Bible translation. It isn't a translation of the Bible. The message is more of an interpretation. And so if you ever read the message, I want to encourage you. The message is fine to read, but never study the message. Read the Message. If you want to study another version, you know, another translation, that's fine. But the Message isn't a translation. A Message is one man's interpretation of what the Scripture says. It's not a translated version. And so the Message interprets this verse like this. It says, Bethlehem, you runt of the litter. Nothing. Something great will come. See, what is the point of this? What is going on here? Why Bethlehem? Well, there's a few things. Number one, Bethlehem, the word literally translates to bread of life. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. The second thing is, Bethlehem's actually where David was from and where he was crowned the king of Israel. So there's a few connections here. But here's the reality. Here's the reality that I'm trying to get to and paint the picture of. Jesus came to get messy. Jesus came to get messy. Jesus didn't come to commission a social club church, to commission social club followers, to commission people who have it all together, who put their church mask on and want to come to church like they have it all together. No, Jesus came to get messy. And everything about the birth of Christ symbolizes that. See, he's the Son of God, but yet he came to a messy world. You know, it's funny. For our live nativity, we're going to have donkeys and chickens and maybe some other animals. If you have a sheep, let us know, because we're looking for some tame sheep, by the way. So, but we're having these live animals. And people are in shock. Now let's think about this for a second. And this is not a stab, but let's think about this. People are in shock that we are taking animals into God's church. You see what I'm saying here? So Jesus was born where manure existed. Jesus was born in the mud and manure and all these things. That's where he was born. But in our minds, how dare you desecrate the church? The building of God. Look, I'm not making fun of people. I'm trying to illustrate how we have to be careful with the way we think. See, the birth of Christ was not romanticized. It wasn't this fine, pretty box that we put on our Christmas cards. It was dirty and it was messy. So the question is, why? Why? Why was it like that? Well, Isaiah says, his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. So I'm always very cautious of trying to completely explain an infinite God with my finite mind, right? So I never want to do that. But we can draw a few conclusions with this and have a bleak understanding. You see, Jesus came to be a shepherd amongst his sheep. Jesus didn't come to be some set apart king, just like what they were enduring that time. The king would never socialize with the peasants. The king would never go and eat with the poor. But see, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords didn't come for that. He came to engage in the broken. He came to engage in the messiness. He came to be a light in the darkness. And so he came and he set the ultimate example for us of leaving a perfect heaven where he was clean, removed, set apart, sitting at the right hand of the Father to come and engage in the brokenness of humanity. Now, what's the practical implications of that? How many of us live that life? How many of us live a life that's set apart? Live a life of this bubble? That things aren't perfect. Of course things aren't perfect. But it's pretty good, right? You know, we have a nice house. Our kids are taken care of and fed and never want, you know. And we like our little bubble. And when we're not careful,
We're even so protective of our little bubble that we're not willing to leave our little bubble to engage in anything outside of that bubble. We're not willing to expose. I had people ask me, several people ask me, why would you take your daughter to Guatemala? Because I don't want her to live in a bubble. Because I want my daughter to be a warrior for Christ. I want my daughter to grow up engaging in the brokenness, seeing the broken humanity, and being a part of the light in the darkness. I don't want her growing up in this little Americanized Christian bubble of never being part of the solution. Because that is not the Church of Christ. And so I want my daughter to understand that Christianity isn't about this perfect little bubble, because Christ had that safe and protection and clean, and He left it for you and me. And He set that example. He set that example for the church to get up, to rise beyond their bubble they've created and go to engage in the brokenness of humanity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is why the church exists. That is the mission of the church. And He has called you and I to engage in that. Look at what Mark 10:45 says. It says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life for a ransom for many." To imitate Christ and to have our part of the Christmas story, we have to do the same. We have to do the same. We have to be willing to give our lives away. We have to be willing to break from our comfort bubble. The little plan that we've created in our minds. And we've got to engage to truly mimic Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:19-21 says. It says, For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. So what's going on here? He says, look, God was in Christ, and Jesus came so that you and I can be forgiven of our sins. And He was in that. God was in that. He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Who's us? Well, who's He talking to? The church. He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making His appeal through us, through the church. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ who never sinned to be an offering for sin so that we can be made right with God through Christ. God, Jesus set the tone for redemption. We couldn't redeem. No matter how good we are, we can never be good enough. So Christ came and He was the ultimate sacrificial lamb so that you and I could be atoned, forgiven for our sins. And if you're not a born again believer in this room this morning, I want to encourage you to when we have the altar call, to come and talk to me or one of our pastors, because that is where it starts. It's got to start there. Offering our lives to Christ. Because He came to atone our sins, that whoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. But it doesn't stop there, church. What's He say? Now, those of you who are believers, those of you who are Christians, you've been commissioned. You've been given a role. In this Christmas message, you have a part. And that part is to take this wonderful message of reconciliation and live it and share it to the world, to the broken world around us. You want to know the greatest enemy to that? Comfort. We don't like to say something about Jesus because people might think we're a little different. And we don't want people to think differently of us. We don't want to engage in the brokenness and messiness, because we're comfortable in the little bubble we've created. But Jesus left that comfort to engage in broken humanity for redemption. What makes Jesus' birth and his death so significant? See, there are people born every day. But people don't come from the far east to bring gifts. People die every day, but they're not marked by the time and date of their death. What made Jesus' birth and death so significant is because who he was. Who is Christ? He's the Redeemer. He's the Redeemer. He came. He came so that you and I could be redeemed. Now the story doesn't end there. The Christmas story is not over. The Christmas story is now the church. Here's the message. Go live it. Go proclaim it. Go share it. Go be the hands and feet of Christ. Go be a light in the darkness. Christ came. He came to touch the broken. And so we are called. See, our church desires to engage in our broken community. Because if a church isn't engaging in the community they're in, they just assume shut the doors. Because they're at that point, they're without purpose. So we want to be a church that engages in our broken community. We don't want to just talk about the poverty level in Jennings. We don't want to just talk about the addiction in Jennings. We don't want to just act like that's not going on, like that's not there. Like there's not kids in our community who are not homeless. Like there are kids in our community who are not being fed. Because it's there. It's happening in our own backyard. So what are we going to do with that? Are we going to be a church that engages in that? That says this is not okay? And those, just like Charles Dickens wrote, those who had the means to do something about it will do something about it? Or are we comfortable? Or do we like just romanticizing? Why'd you have to mess the nativity up for me? I just like romanticizing about the nativity and having these great Christmas traditions and all that and just loving that time. Because that's not the reality of Christmas. The reality of Christmas is messy. The reality of Christmas is God leaving perfect heaven to engage in broken world, to commission his church to continue. That's redemption. That's redemption. And it's so easy for us to settle. It's so easy for us to settle. Guys, we want to be a church that isn't okay with that anymore. We want to be a church that looks around to our broken community. 86% of the kids at Jennings Elementary is below the poverty line. Whenever you have schools who have to have summer feeding programs because if they don't, then the kids don't eat. Whenever you ask the city officials in our community, what's the greatest need? What's the greatest brokenness? And they're always the same. Addiction. Addiction is ruining people. Addiction is ruining homes. Addiction is ruining our community. And we're just letting the enemy have it. Because we don't want to get messy. We don't want to get out of our comfort zones of that bubble we've created. Guys, that's not the church Christ has commissioned. The church of Christ says those who can, does. Those who he commissioned to make a difference, does make a difference. And listen, I'm not proclaiming social gospel. Because the reality is we can meet all people's physical needs. But without the gospel, it's empty. It's done. But Jesus always met people's physical needs as well as their spiritual. He always did. People are hungry, and guess what? They're about to leave. Whew! All right, this is good stuff, but I got to eat. Jesus said, don't leave. I'm not done. Here's some fish and bread. And he keeps going. See, Jesus always met people's physical needs. And so you want to truly keep Christ in Christmas? Live out the mission of Christmas. Live out the mission of the church. and that's to be a part of this redemptive work. There's a addiction house coming to Jennings, and we as a church, we're partnering with them. We're going to support them financially. We're going to support them with volunteers. We're going to rally around this mission. Why? Because we're not okay with status quo. The devil cannot have our city any longer. We are not going to just let addiction run rampant. Every person in this room has been affected by addiction in some way. Every one of us. So it's time the church rises up and does something about it. It's time the church rises up and engages in the brokenness and helps feed the hungry. Not just to meet social gospel, not just to meet social needs, but to be able to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as the worship team comes up, I want to ask you, how are you living your part of the Christmas story? Is Christmas about buying all these gifts and all these traditions and doing all the family stuff and all this stuff that comes with it that, again, isn't bad in and of themselves until they become what Christmas is? Or are we engaging in the brokenness? Are we engaging in the brokenness to be vessels of redemption? Are we leaving our comfort like Jesus left to engage in those who need it? To meet the needs of the broken? Are we partaking our part in the Christmas story? If you're in here and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, myself and Pastor Chris and Pastor Seth will be down here. And we want to pray with you and show you what that means and what that looks like. So during this altar call, I want to invite you up. But if you're in here and you have surrendered your life to Christ, I want to challenge you to examine your heart and truly ask yourself, am I actively engaged in my role in this Christmas story of redemption to the broken, of light to the darkness, and of hope to the hopeless? Am I actively engaged in spreading the good news of Christ, the gospel of Christ, to those at work, to those in my neighborhood, to those in my family? And if not, I want to invite you to surrender that to Christ. If there's sins or idols in your life that is truly hindering your walk with Christ, then you're never going to do that. Because those are always going to be elevated before Christ and above Christ. So this morning, if you have sins or you have idols or you have things that's walking, hindering your walk with Christ, maybe some unforgiveness or bitterness, whatever that looks like, I want to encourage you to lay it at the feet of the cross so that we can engage in the brokenness. Let's stand. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for this day. God, I pray that you move in a powerful way. God, I pray that we laid our pride aside, and that if there are those in here, Lord, who need to surrender their life to you, you're urging them, you're nudging their hearts, but they don't want to walk up. God, I pray that those walls will come down, and they will come and pray with one of us this up here this morning to know what it truly means to be born again, to truly have a new life in you. God, I pray for those in here, Lord, who do want to strive to live for you, but they've got sin, they've got idols, they have things that they've elevated above you in their lives. I pray that they will put those things to death this morning. That God, we will, each and every one of us will leave here renewed with our mission of redemption to a broken world. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.